The word of God for our consideration this morning is from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Dear Christian friends, we are a people that use signs to demonstrate to others how we are feeling. When my wife and I are out visiting with a couple at their home or at a restaurant, and I start going on and on about a topic I love, and she sees that the other couple is totally bored by my conversation, she will either kick me under the table or stare at me and raise her eyebrows. That sign means, cut the conversation, Schultz. They are bored. Some of you may have grown up in houses where if mom or dad gave you the evil eye, it was a sign to stop what you were doing or you would face the wrath of Khan. On the other hand, if I want to demonstrate to my wife that I love her, I will send her a text message on my iPhone with an emoji on it picturing a heart or maybe a set of lips. I don't even have to say the words. The sign gives the message. I love you. Even my dog gets involved with signs. I can hold my hand like a gun and go bang bang, and Brody falls to the ground playing dead. Or if I go like this with my hand motioning in a downward direction, my dog will lie down without me even saying a word. In Bible times, signs were also used. If God's people were a bit scared about a battle they were going to fight, they would ask God for a sign. Remember Gideon? He was a bit afraid about having to fight against the Midianites, so he asked God for a sign that he would win the battle against them. First he said, "Lord, I will set this wool fleece on the threshing floor. If the next day there is just dew on the fleece and the ground is dry, I will know that you are with me." Well, it happened. Then Gideon said, "Please, let me make one more request. This time make the fleece dry and the ground wet the next morning." And it happened. Anyway, Gideon went on to win the victory. Still today, like Gideon, we sometimes ask God for signs. "Give me a sign that I should take this job, Lord. Give me a sign that I should marry this person. Give me a sign that we should buy this house." Most of the time today, God communicates to us through His Word and does not give us direct signs of what we should do in a certain situation. But once in a great while, He does. In fact, there is one particular sign that is still applicable from Bible times and given to every person in this world. If you don't pay attention to this sign, it spells disaster for you. But if you understand this sign, believe its message, it spells an abundant life on this earth and eternal life in heaven for you. So today, let's take a look at pay attention to the signs. The man who was getting a sign today had the name of Ahaz. He actually needed a sign that things would get better. Things were going badly for him and the people in Jerusalem. The northern tribe of Ephraim and the country of Syria had united together and threatened to invade Judah and Jerusalem and tear them apart. Through Isaiah, the Lord told Ahaz, "Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood." Instead of being a powerful firestorm sweeping down from the north to destroy them, the Lord promised to reduce their power to nothing and make them two smoldering sticks in the fire. Ahaz could just relax and let the Lord perform a mighty miracle as the Lord had done in the past. Instead, he stubbornly resists any effort the Lord makes to help him. The Lord pleaded with Ahaz to request a sign as living proof that a mighty deliverance was coming from the hand of the Lord. The sign could be anything from the deepest depths to the highest heights. Ahaz could have said, "Lord, show me you are real, and you will help us by stopping this rock in midair when I drop it to the ground." He could have asked the sun to stop shining for a few minutes. The Lord would have given him the proof or sign needed to believe the Lord's promise. Ahaz stubbornly refused a sign from the Lord. He wanted to take matters into his own hands and use all the gold in the temple of Jerusalem to buy protection from the Assyrians rather than leaning on the name of the Lord. The Lord was willing to give him free help, and he refused it, covering up his rejection of the Lord with the pious platitude, "I will not put the Lord to the test." Ahaz was going to handle life himself, his way. Who needs the Lord's help? I do what I want to do with my brains and know-how. I think of the words from the old Frank Sinatra song, "I'll Do It My Way." It is part of our sinful nature to want to do it my way, especially when it comes to believing we can do everything, or at least something, to save ourselves. A man I once knew told me a story that I have never forgotten. He and his wife were traveling across the country. They stopped at a small diner for lunch. An older woman came in the front door and frantically said, "Can you help us? We are lost." Behind her was her husband, protesting loudly, "We are not lost. I still have half a tank of gas left." The woman seeks help when she is lost. The man thinks he can still find where he is going as long as there is enough gas in the tank. Male or female, when it comes to the all-important matter of depending on God for where we are going when we die, we are all stubborn as a mule like wicked Ahaz. We are wired by Adam's fall to believe, "I can do it my way." We need the Lord to give us a sign that shocks us out of our foolishness and nonsense. A family in Northern California became lost while they were searching for a Christmas tree. It started to snow heavily. They sought refuge in a culvert, huddled together, and covered themselves with branches and leaves. The next morning, a search and rescue helicopter noticed the word "help" that they had trampled in the snow. How foolish it would have been for them to say to the people who came to rescue them, "We don't need your help. We will find the way out on our own." That was King Ahaz. That is how many people view the birth of Jesus today, and even the virgin birth. It's a great story. It is probably true, but I really don't need it in my life. I can make it on my own. I'm a decent person, and if the Lord returns, I think he will reward me for trying my best to be a good person. How many people do you know who are living their lives like this? I love the patience, determination, and concern of our Lord. This guy is filled with pride, and yet the Lord does not give up on him. He still wants to save him and give him a sign. And when he says he doesn't want a sign, the Lord still gives him one. God tells Ahaz that one day a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and the name of this child will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Ahaz is getting a much bigger rescuer than just from his northern enemies. He's getting a savior from sin. Oh, how are we so much like King Ahaz? At times, we don't trust God's word and what it says. We don't trust God's timing and his ways. We have the power of prayer that we can access every day for every task of life. Do we always take seriously the Lord's powerful promise given in the Psalms? "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." It is foolish to resist help from people when we need it, but even more foolish to resist the help of God when he offers it to us as a free gift. Like Ahaz, we throw ourselves into flimsy ventures because deep down it feels like God has abandoned us. We fear, we worry. We worry that God won't take care of us, our family, or our church. Do we realize what our actions are saying? They say, "We don't trust God." So what Ahaz wouldn't ask for, God gave him anyway. What we don't ask for, God gives to us in his mercy. The virgin son is born. The word becomes flesh to rescue us, not merely from some pagan oppressor, but from the beast, the father of lies, Satan himself. Despite our rebellion and our faults and fallen thinking, Emmanuel has come. Emmanuel means God with us. Think for a moment what that means. All the love of God was in Jesus. All the strength of God was in Jesus. All the compassion and power and devotion of God for a time in the earthly body of a carpenter. No wonder the winds obeyed when Jesus spoke. He was God speaking. No wonder the bacteria fled when Jesus touched the wounds. He was God touching. No wonder the water held him as he walked. He was God walking. No wonder the people stood speechless as he taught. He was God teaching. And no wonder 10,000 angels stood in rapt attention as Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was the Son of God dying. He let people crucify him. He became sin for our sake. He who knew no sin became sin for us. What started in a cradle culminated on a Jerusalem cross. He came to save us, not just from politics, enemies, challenges, and difficulties. He came to save us from our sins. But that's not all. Jesus not only did a work for us, he does a work within us. Having paid sin's penalty, Christ diffuses sin's power. The punk within diminishes, and the Christ within flourishes. God changes us day by day from one level to the next. We'll never be sinless, but we will sin less. And when we do sin, we have this assurance: the grace that saved us also preserves us. We may lose our tempers, our perspective, our self-control, but we never lose our hope. Why? Because God has his hold on us. He is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory. The believer has been saved from the guilt of sin, is being saved from the problems of sin, and upon the return of Christ, will be saved from the punishment of sin. Complete and full service salvation. God saves. And only God saves. If we could save ourselves, why would we need a Savior? Jesus did not enter the world to help us save ourselves. He entered the world to save us from ourselves. Years ago at a Christian camp called Mahanaim, I was in a life-saving class. We took turns trying to save each other. What made it difficult is if the person fought you when you tried to put your arm around them. You would have to say, "Stop kicking and hitting and let me save you." It's impossible to save those who are trying to save themselves. You might save yourself from a broken heart, of going broke or running out of gas. But you aren't good enough to save yourself from sin. You aren't strong enough to save yourself from death. You need a Savior, and you have one in Emmanuel, God with us. If you've ever given blood, you know they need to take a sample of your blood to make sure that it's not tainted by some dangerous virus that could be passed on to another person. The virgin birth of Christ assures us there is no sin in the blood of Jesus. There is no sin in his life. He is the perfect sacrifice we need. King Ahaz did not believe God's promise and spent his life in worry, fear, and desperation. But that isn't God's plan for you. When you fear what's going on in this world and it looks like Satan will win after all, when you worry that the problems you brought on yourself by your own sins will overcome you and be more than you can bear, when you feel a sense of desperation as you feel death approaching and wonder if God will forget you, God assures you, it will not take place. It will not happen. Emmanuel is with you every step of the way. Not just God made us, not just God thinks of us, not just God above us, but God with us. Pay attention to this sign. Your life, your eternal life, depends on it. Amen.